Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We ready to roll now. We're continuing our series, Judging Our Thoughts and Intentions of Our Heart. Amen. Amen. As I say, I feel my health. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to try to quickly just go through the foundation text and then start talking about our real self. We talk about the false self and begin to talk more about our real self. So let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 12. And like the old folk, you say, you know, your Bible ought to just fall open there. We've been turning there so much. I mean, Hebrews, I'm sorry. I'm excited. I need to calm down. Pray for me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is living. It is alive and constantly operating. Ain't that great news? You know, and I know it's hard. I'm going to keep on. But again, it's just a reminder. Please don't just reduce it to ink and paper. Amen. You know, this is a spirit book on natural elements, but it is a spirit book and it operates spirit. So spiritually speaking, the word of God is living. Yes. Living means that it is alive and it is constantly in operation. Yes. It's constantly operating. We find that out, right? When the more we hear that thing, the more we like that thing turns over. It controls our thoughts. That's because that's the word of God is living.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why I can do those things. That's why I can cure a future pastor off of pornography for 21 years.
Thank you, Lord.
Because the word of God does that. It cleans you out. Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
It cures pornography for 19 years and depression for 21 years.
Amen.
The word of God is a living, active, constantly in operation.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's active, operative, energizing, and effective. Meaning it works.
Yes, it does.
And it constantly is working.
Yes.
It is effectual in its power.
Thank
the
you.
Word of God never fails. Amen. It's hard to read this verse without getting more excited and getting into it.
Yes.
Because if you don't have the word, you have nothing.
Right.
Then we're back to just being a sinner. Because a sinner doesn't have the word. What do they turn to? What do they go to?
Yeah.
Glory be to God.
Yeah.
And sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing and penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge and expose and sift through and analyze and determine what is good and bad, all of our thoughts, and that which we ponder and think about and reflect, even the hidden thoughts of of ourselves, which only God can discern, and the intentions, the conception, that which we conceive of our heart. Word of God is powerful, and we pray much in here about we're treasuring and storing the word of God in our hearts in abundance. Colossians 3 says richly. Richly means in abundance. Then you go back to Psalm, that we may not sin against thee. How does a woman of God, a man of God, keep that way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is true. Now you are clean through the word. If you don't have the word, you have nothing. Amen, amen. Glory be to God. So it is the word that reveals the innermost hidden thoughts of our heart and our intentions and our conceptions. All right. Having said that, we went over the false self several times. Let's now go over the false self again. Is to live a life that is not reflective of who we are, our inner being, the real us. They don't match. And so let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 12. Somebody help me. Romans 12, verse 2. Well, y'all heard what Teddy Pendergrass said. Need some help, y'all. Can't do it alone. So help me out. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Remember, conform means to take the shape of outwardly. Do not take the shape of outwardly this world. But be and to do so is the false self, because that's not really you. We went over that. Now let's go back. Now let's go ahead and keep reading and get more into the new self, the real self, the true self. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop right there. So instead of, we talked about masquerading in the ways of this world, Paul is telling us be transformed. The word transformed again is metamorphomai. It's a long word. Metamorphomai, which means the act of a person changing his outward expression from that which he has to a different one, an expression which comes from and is representative of his inner being. All that to say is that your outer matches your inner. Yeah. Your outer matches your inner. Who's your inner? The real you. The spirit being. The being that experienced the resurrection power of God. Amen. Because remember, every person, we need to keep reminding ourselves, every person born naturally is still born spiritually. Yeah. Every person that's born naturally, it comes through the birth of Canaan, naturally, physically, physiologically, biologically, is dead spiritually on arrival. When they arrive in this earth, their spirit is dead. Yeah. Ephesians 1, 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 5. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And I think if you keep hearing it, the light's going to come on like, you know what, man, a dead person can't do nothing. Hello? That's what we want to get you to the point. It's all grace. No goodness. Not even a little bit of our own. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead. We had sunk in the ocean of sin. And we were not going to rise anymore. We were in the morgue of the hospital. Dead. But the master of the sea just had mercy. He didn't hear no cry because dead people can't cry. That's the real you. That's who he raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, gave you life. And once you got that life, then you went seeking after God. Then you believe. Then you say it with your heart, say it with your mouth, and believe in your heart. Because now you are able to. A dead person can't believe. A dead person can't seek after God. That's why churches that are quote unquote seeker friendly churches, they do greatly err not knowing the scriptures. Because they believe that man is not born, that they believe that man is not born dead spiritually when he's born naturally. They believe that he's born, when he's born naturally, that his spirit being is alive, but barely. So they believe. And therefore, he needs just a little coaxing. And I know that if I can just get him in front of that word, I can coax him. That's what churches like Northridge believes. And many churches like that. Church I used to go to, Word of Faith. Man is not born dead spiritually. He's born almost dead. But that's not the word. Because believing that he's almost dead leads to a whole lot. And that's not a small thing, because it leads to a big error on a lot of errors on a lot of things. Number one, your soul winning is going to be completely different, because you think it's up to me to get this person saved. I got to convince this person. If he's a sinner, he's dead. Not almost dead, he's dead. I don't care what you say to him. Yeah. If God doesn't resurrect his spirit, you can talk to your blue in the face. You can be the greatest expositor of scripture in the history of the world. Witness Judas and Jesus. Judas was around the perfect Son of God for 3 years. and he died a sinner. When we believe in TULIP, total depravity, you is unconditional election. Yes, there's no condition that God, that you can perform to cause God to choose you. There's nothing you can do. He chooses you of his own will. There's no, so it's unconditional, not conditional. But churches like that I just named believe in conditional election, meaning that God chose you because you chose him. Right? The corridor of time. You know God in eternity past. Y'all know the story. And he looks out throughout all eternity, from eternity past. He sees through the corridor of time. And he looks through and he sees who's going to respond to the gospel call. And those who respond to the gospel call, that's who God chooses. That's how we used to believe. Because we want to make God fair. It's fair. That's the only fair way to do that. Now I know I'm getting off. Maybe need to go into this. So then that twists the scripture up, because the word of God says we love him because he first loved us. Well, that's not. Jesus told the disciples, he said, you did not choose you. You did not choose me. I said, I chose you. So if God only chooses because you chose him when you heard the gospel, then God's sovereignty is, God is not sovereignly choosing. It's all on you. Because he's only going to choose if you choose him. Reform believes what the Bible says, which says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Since all have sinned, then the word of God says death is passed on all men because all have sinned. Then when God looks out on the corridor of time, he sees nothing but courts. The whole landscape from Genesis to Revelation is littered with dead people spiritually. No one can jump up and choose God because they're all dead. And then God sovereignly, unconditionally chooses those to raise from the dead. That makes seeing God unfair. Because L is for limited atonement, T-U-L, L is for limited atonement, meaning that God only died for those who he chosen. So if God chose this many, then Jesus goes down and died for them. The people say, what about the rest of the world? That's not fair that God didn't die for everybody. Y'all know the story, but sometimes you got to hear it again and again and again. Because we tend to forget it. Because we think that God owes the whole entire world, every person born from Genesis to Revelation, they have to have a chance at salvation in order for God to be fair in our book, I'm going to add. And so, you know, we're not going to in depth, but Romans 9 debunks that. Because it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He said, as yet, when they had done anything good or bad, they weren't even born yet. They were in no mother's womb. They were still in their womb. I just said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And in Romans 9 and verse 13, when Paul says that, in the white space between verse 13 and 14, somebody probably hollered out, that's not fair. And so Paul says in Apostle in verse 14, to answer this imaginary objector, he said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because that's what that's not fair is saying. Is there any unrighteous with God? No, it's not unrighteous. You read on down, he says, hey, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What does that mean? It's my mercy. It's my grace. It belongs to me. I have the right to dispense it to whoever I want to. Yeah. I don't owe it to anybody. Yeah. You ever thought about grace? If it's owed, then it's no longer grace. Yeah. Grace is unmerited favor. Favor you did not earn. So if he owes salvation a chance at everybody, then it ceases to become grace, and it then turns into a wage. Since I owe you, then here go the payment. But God owes no one. Amen. Do you realize that God would be just if he allowed everybody to go straight to hell? He would be just. Why? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. And he said, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Then all should be dead. All should be on its way to hell. But instead, he graciously chose to save some. And so the saying goes, Jacob received mercy and grace. Esau received justice. Got to think that through. If everybody went to hell, it would be justice. That's why you got to be careful when you're asking God for justice. Be careful. Because all have sinned. Yeah. That's why when planes fly into buildings and 3,000 get killed, it's all just. Because everybody in there done sinned. It's not about picking out a good or a bad. He's better than him when good things happen to bad people. Rabbi Kushner had that wrong. That's a wrong book title because there are no good people. Romans 3:9, all the way down to like 23. There's none righteous, none seeking for God. All together turned out of the way. Whenever you fall out of a plane, whenever something bites you and you die, you have a stroke and fall out, whenever, it's all just at any time. If I preach this in Northridge, if I preach this in probably Oak Ridge, if I preach this over in Wood or Faith, they'd kick me out of the pulpit. We want to hear that God owes us and he ain't right if he don't offer everybody salvation. That's why you don't know who God is. That's why we're teaching again on Sunday, the God of the Bible. We got a whole bunch of gods, but the God of the Bible, we don't know that dude. Justice, mercy, grace, sovereign will. The folks hate those words. Especially churches that subliminally, sometimes overtly, teach secular humanism for doctrine.
Yeah.
We don't know or understand, hopefully we do here, but a lot of churches don't understand just how in control God really is. He fully running this show. You are saved. I am saved only by the grace of God. No goodness of my own. I was dead. You were dead. No credit can you take. But it says that clearly in Ephesians, but yet folks want to twist it around. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your. It says that in case you got confused there. It says, for it is the gift of God, not of works. It says it twice. Not that not of yourself, and not of works. And he tells you why, because you know our sin nature, lest any man would boast.
Yes.
And we would. I was gooder than you. And that's why I got saved and you didn't. He's merciful. He's gracious. That's why the grace is no longer amazing. Because we think we just had a little piece to it. We gave the Billy Graham altar call. You know, where you're in y'all heard it before, but you're in the ICU. You're almost dead. But you can't do nothing. But just open your mouth and swallow. That's all you can do. And God brings you the medicine, which is symbolic of eternal life, salvation. And he brings it to your lip, but you got to open your mouth and swallow. Or you're drowning for the third time and nothing but your hand and right above water. That's it. And Jesus, with an accurate throw, throws a life preserver. And you grab it, get pulled out of the water. He throws it, but you must grab. He brings it, but you must swallow. Then the other one is the adjoining suite of two rooms with an adjoining door. God on one side, the sinner on the other. God opens up the door and goes sit down on his side, waiting for the sinner to come through. God did his part, you got to do yours. In all three of those, It's all up to the sinner for salvation. Because Jesus, according to the book, he brought it to your lip, but you must open and you must swallow. You don't open, you don't swallow, you don't get saved. You don't hold on to, you don't grab the like thing, you can feel it and not grab it, you don't live. You don't get about the room and come across, you don't live. And all three of those, salvation is up to the sinner. God provides it, but ultimately it only happens when the sinner acts. That's nowhere in scripture. But what about believing? You got to believe. You got to be alive to believe. Dead man can't believe. Go ask Lazarus. He was dead. And I love that's the classic picture of salvation. That's one of the reasons why the Holy Ghost, the God Almighty, put his death and resurrection in the Bible to give us a literal picture of what it is for salvation. Because Jesus rolled away that stone. If that's all he did and he just sat outside and waited for Lazarus to come forth, he'd have been waiting until he was taken up in Acts. Because Lazarus was dead and the process of putrefaction had begun. That's why he stink. The sister, he's stinking, been dead 4 days. He wasn't coming out that grave unless something happened.
Yeah.
He had to be made alive. Then, when he said come forth, then he came forth because he had life put in him. That's the same thing with us. We were born dead, and until life was put in us, then we were enabled to seek God, confess him, believe in his heart, and in our heart, and confess with our mouth, and then salvation was ours. But if he didn't ever give us life, it can never happen. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for going through all that again. We need to keep hearing that. So, I'm saying all to say this. So, when he gives us life, what has been raised from the dead? Our spirits. Because we are alive. Literally, this world is full of the walking dead. There are billions of walking dead in the world today, meaning they are alive physiologically, biologically, physically, naturally, they're alive. But they're dead spiritually. And that's why when you come to the folks who have not been made alive, they don't understand nothing. They can't. First Corinthians 2 talks about that. They cannot. It's impossible. Cannot understand. Cannot discern. He said because they are spiritually discerned. Because the Bible is a spiritual book. And it must be spiritually discerned, not logically, not rationally, because that don't make sense. Rationally, logically, it doesn't make sense. What do you mean? This dude died on the cross, shed his blood. How can blood cleanse sin? I don't understand that. I had a guy tell me, come on, Jesus died on the cross and raised, man, that's crazy. And he proceeded to tell me something crazier than that, but he believed the crazier thing. Why? He's thinking of it logically. That don't make no sense. Man, that's crazy. Come on, you know better than that, Greg. Why does he speak like that? Because he's dead. He's trying to speak. Rationalize it. Think it through. Remember Pastor John MacArthur went to a university and he broke down, creation, how God created and how you can't believe in evolution. He said, and they didn't, it's just like feeding to a brick wall. Then he got the revelation in. Oh, no wonder it said they are spiritually discerned. They can't understand it. Okay, how long and how great? He had this great dissertation in an hour and a half, whatever. They got none of it. Why? Because it's not done through logic. It's not rational. You tell a sinner that God raises the spirit of a person and then they're able to go after. They don't understand what you're talking about. Because here it doesn't compute. And the only reason it computes to us because we are spiritually alive. And so we see, well, I don't understand why that. No, you didn't either. I didn't either. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we didn't get it. So we can't look down on them.
You pray for them. That's why you keep praying for your brothers. Keep praying for my brother and sister. Keep praying for your nephews, your uncles, your cousins, your aunties. Keep praying for your sons and your daughters. Keep praying. Because as long as there's breath in that physical body, there's a chance that that spirit can be raised from the dead. Do not give up. No matter how long it takes. I tell you all the time, the greatest prayer you can ever pray for any individual who's not saved is, Lord, save them. That they may come to the knowledge of the truth. There's nothing you can do. Now, can God use you? I can turn the heat off. But sometimes, ain't something wrong? Yes, I am. I'm sorry, baby. I'm going to say something. The grace that we pray for somebody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to say something else after that. That's why you just keep praying. And don't give up. Oh, I'm going to say something like, you know, you can't convince anyone. Now, God does use, he does use the means. Remember, God has already ordained the end. God has already predetermined the end, right, from the beginning, right? He's already determined how this is going to work out. So, let's say, who are you praying for? Give me one name. Who are you praying for?
Julie.
So let's put Julie's name up here. J-U-L-I-E, right?
Yeah.
J-U-L-I-E. Mm-hmm. All right. So let's say God from before, this is Genesis. So this is before Genesis. This is eternity past. Mm-hmm. This is Revelation, eternity future. So eternity past, God says, Julie's going to be saved. Okay? So that's the end.
The end result.
The end result. Okay? The end result. Now, what folks mistakenly do is that, well, God has already predetermined the end, so ain't no need of me praying. Uh-huh. But what they miss is that God also has something called the means. That's the right left hand. There's a means. He also preordained the means, meaning the how he's going to do this. Yeah, how he's going to get her saved. How?
Thank you, Lord.
Because we also can put, we'll put Blue here. We also can put Alan. All right. And some other, we got all kind of names here. right. So let's say he said they're going to be saved. So you don't stop praying, because in his eternity past and in his sovereign authority, he says, I'm going to save them. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and this is how I'm going to do it. Through the prayers of mom, no, dad, the preach, turn on, walking down the street and they playing a preacher thing in the TV window. You know what I'm saying? So that's why we must pray, because that's why we're still, when I was trying to say significant or needed, and God don't need nothing, but you know what I'm saying? He uses us. He uses us. I'll say it like that.
As an instrument.
Yes. You follow me? He preordains the end, but he also preordains the means. So that's why you pray when he tells you to pray. For intercessorily speaking. Which your dad was asking about. Intercessory prayer. That's why you pray. Because the means is through prayer, through the word. And that's why when you're out and about, always be ready to share the gospel. But I say, I'm different from North, because I say you be led. It's what God told us to go, man. We taught on I forgot the name, something like a clear understanding of the Great Commission. Because go don't mean just go anywhere. He said go, but you still got to be led. You got to put the verse, yes, you go, but then it says be led, influenced, dominated, controlled. So you got to put Matthew 28 18 and 19 with Ephesians 5, 18, which is be not drunk with wine, but be moment by moment led of the Spirit. So you go and then he'll lead you. Where to go? Just don't go anywhere. The Lord will lead you. And when he leads you, make sure you've been equipped to speak to that particular individual. Yes, he has the means to bring about the end. So not just the end has been preordained in eternity past, but he's already handpicked those who are going to participate in this, in the bringing this about. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So keep praying for your dad and keep praying for your folks.
Yes.
Long as the breath of the body. That's why you want a sinner to live as long as they can. Yeah. Amen? Because when they dead, it's over. That's just real talk. I need a sugarcoat now. When they're dead, it's over. That's why sometimes the more understanding we get concerning the things of God, the kind of, at times, the more bittersweet life is. Think about the loved ones who have gone on before us. I'm like, ooh. We don't say with gavel down with certainty, but you know, I don't think, dude, brother, say. Nothing can change that.
And some people are deceived. People of different religions and congregations, they're deceived and they know they think they have their sins.
Yeah, that's.
But they don't know.
Yeah. That's up to us, the pastors, the teaching pastors, to get into the book, study like crazy, instead of trying to recruit people. Pastors have turned into recruiters. It's not about getting people in here. It really, that's God's business. And I know them three churches and many others will shoot me down for that. But I didn't write Acts 2 and about verse 38, 40, somewhere in there where it says, and the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. That's his job. See, I know I'm looked at as a failure. You know, we've been in for 19 years. When it's all you got? Hey, man, you gotta get at God about that. That's not my business. My business that I'm supposed to handle is teach those who do come up in here.
Amen.
And it took many years to get that concept washed out because I was up under that for so many years. Numbers, 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 numbers. And you know good and well, I know I can tell you with great certainty that Jesus never did anything. I'm gonna say this, we're gonna stop. Jesus, Lord willing, Jesus never did say anything frivolously. I count everything Jesus said as calculated, purposeful, and meaningful. What are you about to say now? In the parable of the sower, there were 1, 2, 3, 4 grounds. There was the wayside, which was the beaten path for me to walk along, you know, so many times that it was a footpath. So seed fell on that. This is thorny ground, this is stony ground, and this is good ground. So the beaten path or the footpath, stony ground, thorny ground, good ground. Out of these four grounds, only one ground gave or yielded fruit.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know how these other churches teach this. But Jesus said, every good tree, Matthew 7, every good tree brings forth good fruit. It didn't say some. Every good tree brings forth, and a good tree is symbolic of a Christian, brings forth good fruit. These three did not bring forth any fruit. So safe to say, this is still a sinner, still a sinner, still a sinner. This is the one and only one who was saved. Now, you don't have to be a math major, but 1 in 4 is 25%. 1 out of 4. I believe that with all my heart. That fits scripture. I told you this before. Jesus said, straight is a gate, narrow is a way that leads to life, and a few there be that find it. Just a few. Then he said, broad is a way, broad is a gate, wide is a way, and many, this is many. 75% is many.
Yeah.
that go in. Mm-hmm. And the trick of that, remember when I learned it was scary? The devil is really foul. So in Matthew 7, it's like there's two gates. And both of them over the top is written, the way to heaven. Over both of them.
That's pretty deceitful.
That's nasty mean. Mm-hmm. And the straight gate, straight means it is compressed. Meaning you can't even go in, as I illustrated, even this way to walk through it. You got, you know how spring loaded and you speed out. I mean, there's no room for extra baggage on this straight and narrow way. But the wide and broad way, you got this suitcase and that. You got Jesus. You got your girls, your drink, your big screen. You got everything. Just walking through the gate wide. Plus, you got four more folks carrying other stuff. And you think, I'm going to heaven too. It's easy. It's wide. It's breezy. Easy, breezy, beautiful cover girl. And everybody believed they're going to heaven. But he said, but the end thereof is destruction. What deception. And the churches have made it so easy that have thousands and thousands. You best believe that 75% of those churches, that's what I'm getting to, according to this, what I believe is Jesus' parable, are not saved. You have churches full of sinners. That's why there's no real growth there. Yeah, growth quantitatively, there's quantitative growth. Not qualitative, it's not quality. Here, we have just the opposite, I like to believe. We have qualitative growth. We've grown in quality of spiritual living and being and doing and acting. Amen. But it took years to erase the quantity, money, how many? Over in Revelation 2, he talks about one of the churches being small. And so, you know, the church's not going to be big. The church is going to be small. You know, I don't rate you on how big your church is. It's how faithful of a steward were you over the ones I brought to you, son. How well did you watch out for them? Father God, this is serious business. Serious business. Excuse my ghetto, this ain't no game. The devil wants us to think this is just fun and just let's just have fun. Let's Christianity light, L-I-T-E. Tastes great and it's less feeling, it's less cumbersome. I can still kind of just do what I want to do. Chomp on my bagel, my latte, all while praise and worship is going on. Be on my phone, I really pay attention to what's really going on. Okay, I'm here, man. I'm here. Hey, God, I'm here. You know, hey. After this, I'm going to go play me 18 hoes. These people are honoring you with their lips, even barely that, but their heart is far from you. I pray, Father, that every pastor and congregation that's a pastor and a congregation, that they, if they're not saved, that they really get saved first and foremost. Because we know just being a pastor don't mean that you're saved. I ask you to save the pastors. And in turn, save their congregation for your glory and your honor. Help us not to be puffed up with knowledge, but to remain humble before you. If you can get on your knees knowing that you are about to be betrayed, beaten, tortured, and die, within 24 hours. You got on your knees Thursday night, Lord Jesus, and washed those stinking disciples' feet. The Lord of all the earth stooped to wash feet, a task for the lowest slave. What humility, what love you exhibited to those disciples, and today, us, your disciples. You said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed one another's feet, have washed your feet, you ought to follow that example and wash one another's feet. In other words, show deep, humble love to one another. Help us to do that, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.